Amen. Good job, Chris. Good job. I can sing like that. In my fantasies. Yeah, you ain't ever going to hear me sing like that. Number one, I can't get my voice that high. That's why when I got done with that praise and worship song, I had to have me a swig of coffee up there. We had to get everything put back in order. That's how you can tell that your worship leader is a tenor in the choir. All right, we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 1 this morning. Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to continue on with the topic of character up through the end of this month. Now, when we get together on the 30th, I'm going to preach a little something, a little bit more personal, since that'll be our last Sunday here. But I'm going to stay on character, because character is important when it comes down to who we are as believers. And we've talked about the character of our heart. We've talked about the character of our thoughts. But sometimes we forget that our character is also proven by those folks that we hang out with, by those folks that we associate with, by those folks that we may get into business with. And I remember on board the Petrel, I'll tell you a little story while you're turning there, that I had a young man that Pat and I were friends with, the husband, and he was in the same division, the electrical division, on my ship, and his wife and Pat were good friends, and so we hung out together. Ken wound up wanting to be more of an influence with other people on the ship for Christ, which is a good thing. And he picked a young man that was down in the engineering spaces, down in the engine room. And this guy was rough. And Ken started kind of hanging out with this fella a little bit more. And I just walked up one day and took Ken by the arm. And I said, I need you to remember something as you are sharing the gospel with other people and you're starting to hang out with other folks. And he said, what's that? I said, it's easier for somebody to pull you down than it is for you to pull them up. It's easier for them to pull you down than it is for you to pull them up. You be very, very careful about the direction that you're going right now. And Todd, it was less than 6 months that I was standing in the wardroom in full dress uniform, and my friend Ken was standing there in front of the captain in captain's mast, which in the Navy is the same thing as a court-martial. In less than 6 months, he was being court-martialed. The sailor of the year on board the United States naval war vessel, Petrel, was being court-martialed because he wasn't careful about who he fellowshiped with. This is what Solomon addresses here in the first 19 verses of Proverbs chapter 1, where it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So here is his introduction. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. That is important, and equity. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, he is now imploring the relationship. That's what happens every Sunday in the house of God. Your relationship to Jesus Christ is being implored. And we pray that when you leave, it will be employed. We are calling on you to remember the relationship. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, second time, if sinners entice thee, again, important, consent thou not. For if they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance, and we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, and let us all have one purse. Third time, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. For surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. And so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Character of fellowship. Where do I start? You're known by the company you keep. Birds of a feather flock together. Don't be misled by bad company, for bad company corrupts good character. Be careful who you going to hitch your wagon to. Miss Mary, did you understand that one? Because I knew I did, the one about the being rode hard and put up wet deal kind of throwed you off one day. Okay, so that's a country saying. You got that one, right? Okay, good, good. Didn't want to have to explain it later on. But these are well-known quotes, really, that remind us that we are literally drawn to people who are more like us in most instances. We really are, because our common interests line up together, our personalities line up together, it may be our ethnicity line up together, whatever it may be, but those are things that remind us that we are drawn to people who think more and act more and do more like what we do. And so King Solomon's appeal for character of fellowship also fall in line with his ultimate appeal for being smart while you do it, being wise while you do it. See, we tell our children when they go back to school, if they go back to school, that you be careful about who you hang out with, especially if they go to a new school. And they need that social calendar. They need that social acceptance. And one of the first things that a child will do is align themselves with the first group that will accept them. And most times, that's the wrong group. That's the wrong group. Because the ones that accept them are the ones that's not worried about what they'll do to the reputation of their group. And adults, we're not much better. We're not much better. We're not always careful about who we associate with. And Solomon is the perfect example of how this lack of care can ultimately take place. Now, we think that Solomon was about 37 when he ascended to the throne of Israel and asked God to make him wise. And by asking to be made wise, God promised him long life, wisdom, and riches. We think that it was about 40 when Solomon wrote the first 29 chapters of the book of Proverbs. Right around 40. 10 years later, 10 short years later, here's where Solomon will find himself in 1 Kings chapter 11. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. What happened? The scriptures point it out. He began to allow others or other things to influence his heart that changed his direction away from the Lord. And I found that with Christians, it's the same way. As long as we're in the Bible, in the Scriptures, then our minds are right. As long as we are in fellowship, that we are active in our faith, that we're coming to church, that we're expressing our love toward Christ through one another, and then we express our love toward Christ through going out and sharing with others, then our feet and our placement is right. And when we pray, that our hearts are right. And I found that when your mind's right and your heart's right and your feet are right, your hind end pretty much follows in the same direction. It goes right along with you. Even though you don't see it, it goes. You get one of those areas off. You get away from God's Word. You get away from God's people. You get away from communion through prayer. And if it happened to Solomon, bless your little heart, it'll happen to you. And you better be careful. And you'll have, you can worship the Lord fishing, or you can worship the Lord camping. And Trace Adkins has got a song out now that's brand new on the country charts. He said, "I'd rather be fishing with my mind on the Lord than be in the house of the Lord with my mind on fishing." And he told the story right there. His mind ain't in the right place. So therefore, he wants his hind end going somewhere else. And you better be careful, or you'll be like my friend Ken one of these days, but you won't be standing in front of Lieutenant Commander Earl Hinton. I'll cover this at the end of the sermon. You will be standing before the captain of the ship of Zion, and his name is Jesus Christ. You better be careful. Because fellowship is important. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." There's the purpose of fellowship in verses 1 through 6. And He gives us a recipe, if you will, from verses 2 through 6, where He gives each reader a purpose-filled recipe for fellowship. And so there are many books out on the market. And I know right now, most of y'all know that we're selling our house. And in one of the bedrooms, I've got on a nightstand beside the bedroom, Rick Warren's book that's called The Purpose-Driven Life. There's the purpose-driven life. There's the purpose-driven church. There's the purpose-driven car. There's the purpose-driven life for dummies. There's the purpose-driven anything that you want to do. But it's Solomon that authored the six ingredients of character-building fellowship. And that first one that he gives us there is this: to know wisdom and instruction. That word "know" means, in the broadest sense possible, to open yourself up to know wisdom. You remember that. To open yourself up to know wisdom in the broadest way, to understand knowledge. And then Solomon names off two things to be wisdom. That means skillful in your understanding. Skillful in your understanding. In other words, it's not like it's not like someone who goes out and, for the first time with all this COVID stuff going on, they've never owned a firearm. They've never held a firearm. They've never loaded a firearm. And bless their little hearts, they've never discharged a firearm. But they go out and buy one. And then they either put it on their side, or they stick it in their vehicle, or they put it in their nightstand.
and they've done absolutely nothing to prepare themselves in the event that they may actually need it. And then they wind up either shooting themselves or someone else. And you know why? Because they did not become skillful. They did not become skillful. Our challenge when it comes to wisdom and understanding is to become skillful. And the only way that happens is by practicing. It's by doing it. It means instruction, wisdom, instruction. That word instruction means reproof, chastisement. In other words, hey, sometimes you're going to make a mistake. I went to a gun store one time in Tennessee. Pat wasn't feeling well, and we wasn't going to go anywhere that day. And I said, well, I'm going to go to Bud's. I've always heard so much about Bud's guns. So let's go see Bud's guns. So I went to Bud's. And while I was at Bud's, there was a family there. Todd had never held a weapon. And every time I saw that man, he was holding that pistol, and he was looking at stuff like that. He'd point it at the guy behind the counter. Now, it was unloaded, but he'd point it at the guy behind the counter, and the guy behind the counter would do this right here. He'd flinch every time. And so I'm just standing there watching it, you know, and I'm just watching the show. I mean, it was a free show. I wasn't having to pay nothing, so I'm just watching the show. And eventually that guy, he said, if you'll excuse me, I got to go get something. Well, he did. He had to go to another room and behind the counter and get his breath back about him. I said, how many times have you had that thing pointed at you? He said, more times than I can even count. I can't count that high. And I took off my shoes. I can't count that high. Now, he's trying to make a sale. I'm standing there thinking, that rascal points that weapon at me. I'm going to tell him, unless he wants me to point mine back at him, he better get that rascal under control. That's called reproof. In other words, watch what you're doing. You're making a mistake. You're putting everyone in danger with what you're doing. Remember that. It's to know wisdom and instruction. It's to perceive the words of understanding. That's the second of greed. This is called discernment. Lord, make me discerning. Here is the one of the Godhead that gives you discernment. And His name is the Holy Ghost. He gives you understanding. Jesus said, I've got to go so that I can send the Holy Spirit. And when I send the Holy Spirit, then the Comforter will come and He will give you understanding. He will remind you of what I taught you, and He will challenge your heart concerning those things which you have learned. We pray for discernment. But unless you exercise discernment, it doesn't really matter. I got a good friend whose daughter is in some serious trouble, and right now she's in jail. She was in a cell, sharing a cell with someone that wasn't a good influence. And so she asked to be changed cells. She asked to change cells. Well, they put her in another cell. What made her mama happy? Todd, here's what she told her mama. She said, Mama, I got a good godly girl here in jail with me now. Really? That's where we go find all the good godly folks at. He's in jail. That's not discernment. That's not discernment. See, discernment is understanding that if I was godly, I wouldn't be in jail. Something's wrong that I'm there. Now, it may make me feel better to give some sort of excuse. But that's not discernment. Discernment is understanding. The third ingredient is to receive the instruction. Now this comes in four parts. If you look right here, it says to receive the instruction in verse 3 of wisdom. That is being teachable. Being teachable. One of the best places you'll find that, you'll find in Nehemiah chapter 8, where the Bible says that Ezra the scribe stood and he taught those folks who had the ability and had the desire to learn from God's Word. And while he taught from God's Word, then the other scribes and the other priests went amongst the people and said, "Did you understand what he's saying? Do you understand what he's saying?" He gave them the sense of understanding. And they were taught, and as they heard God's Word, and as the Spirit of God moved on their hearts, those people wept because it became aware to them how they had offended God and what their sin meant. See, that's what the word of instruction of wisdom, it means I'm teachable. It means I'm able to say, hey, I may have doctor in front of my name. I may have a master's degree in theology. I don't know everything. I don't understand all mysteries. I don't know everything. So I've got to be teachable. You've got to be teachable. That's instruction of wisdom. There's instruction of justice. That is doing right naturally. That is doing right morally. And that is doing right legally. It's doing what's right. That is the instruction of justice. There's the instruction of judgment. That's the ability to make a divine decision. In other words, it may be legal, but it would not please the Lord. There is a difference in something that's legal and that same thing pleasing the Lord. There's way difference. Just because it's legal don't make it morally right, and it don't make it scripturally right. As a believer, not as an American, not as a Republican, not as a Democrat, not as a Libertarian, not as an Independent, your responsibility is to the Scriptures. Period. Period. And that's where you make divine decisions. Not the party platform, but the Word of God. That's where we stand. That's where we stand. God has a way of knocking platforms out from under people. He did with Nebuchadnezzar. He will with you. That's instruction of judgment. This is important. The instruction of equity. That means evenness, concord, being straight. Now, in the book of Amos, in chapter 7, verse 8, the Bible says, "Behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel." But equity is also this. That's where that my character increases your character. And your character gives profit to mine. It's just like if you're selling your home and your next door neighbor's house looks like a junkyard. The price of your house goes, guess what he's got to do if we want to get your home value go up? He's got to clean this house up. Clean his yard up, because his equity has now affected mine. It's the same thing in Christian walk. Husband, if your equity's not good, it's affecting the equity of your wife. If your parents, it's affecting the equity of your children. And if it affects your husband, or it affects your wife, or it affects your family, it affects the equity of God's house, the church. That's why it's important for us to be straight. He says, "Set a plumb line in the midst of my people." And today that plumb line is none other than Jesus Christ. It's to give subtlety to the simple. That's to give discretion to the foolish, is a better way to look at this. In other words, Jesus said, "I've set an example for you. I've set an example for you to follow." Paul said, "If you need an example to follow, then follow mine." And then Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, "Timothy, just because you're young, don't let that stop you. You be thou an example to the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." Somebody got to take high road. I had somebody call me the other day, was telling me that they was ain't no other way to say it. It was an argument with their spouse. I said, "Somebody got to take the high road." And this person said, "Who?" And I went, "Tag, you're it." You're the one that called me. I told you, you got to take the high road. Tag, you're it. You do it. You do it. Be proactive. I appreciate you calling the preacher. But now I'll give you some advice. Let's up it a little bit. He or she argues, don't argue back. They fuss, don't fuss back. They'll fuss with themselves about another 5 minutes. They'll stop. Ain't no fun to argue with nobody. It's to give subtlety. And it's simple. And a wise man, a wise person will. This fifth verse speaks specifically about a character that grows. See, Solomon writes of being able to hear and accept counsel 17 times in the 29 chapters of the book of Proverbs that he wrote. And it's not just giving counsel. It's accepting counsel. See, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. You find those in verse 12, in chapter 12 and verse 15. Sixth ingredient, and that's to understand and interpret. That word, proverb, means this. It's a poem or a maxim or a parable. Let me see, who was it that used to speak in parables? And the Bible says all he did was speak in parables. Ha, Jesus. He spoke in parables. Then the disciples walk up to him and said, Lord, explain to us the parable. And Jesus looked at him and said, are you still yet without understanding? Are you still yet without discernment? You ain't figured this out yet? Because they seeing see not. That's why I speak to them in parables. By they seeing, they see not. And hearing, they hear not, and neither do they understand. Well, preacher, why would Jesus do that? To separate the wheat from the tares. To separate the sheep from the goats. To separate the lost from the saved. And that's why Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, every person that's in this room this morning needs to memorize this verse. 1 Corinthians 2, 14. Well, why won't my friend listen? Why won't my brother listen? Why won't my sister listen? Why won't my neighbor listen? Here's what the Bible says. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They don't listen because they ain't saved. That's why they don't listen. That's why they don't care. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. And here's why. Because they are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually understood until they're born again. You're trying to explain something to them that smiles on down the road. Man, you got to bring them back to the starting block. Marvel not that I say unto you, you've got to be born again. You got to be born again first. We're trying to explain to them why God does something, why God don't do something. Man, that's damn farther down the road of faith. Boy, we got to get you back to the right place. We got to get you back to the starting blocks. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We got to get them back to the beginning. We've got to get them to the cross. We got to get them under the blood. We've got to get them to understand that they've got to repent of their sin. And then once that happens, now we can start talking about why God does and why God don't. Now we can do that. Here's another. Miss Marion will prepare you. Here comes another one. That's getting the cart before the horse. That's getting the cart before the horse. Second thing this morning. This is verses 7 through 19, and this part won't take long. There's the starting. There's the warning of poor fellowship. Well, what if I don't listen? What if my character of fellowship, I don't worry about. I hang out with who I want to, do with what I want to, with who I'm with. It doesn't matter where I'm at work. And let me tell you something, I've warned people over the years. If you are a different person at work than what you are at home, or you're a different person at home than what you are at church, or you're a different person at church than what you are at work or home, Houston, we got a problem. You're supposed to be the same. no matter where you are. No matter where you are. And so there's a warning of poor fellowship. When I come to church, I'm going to hang out with church people. When I go to work, I'm going to hang out with work people. When I go home, I'm going to hang out with home people. Nope. Supposed to be the same. Supposed to be the same. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That word beginning means the first in place, the first in order, the first in rank, the chiefest and the most important thing. It's the first and most important thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Here's what Solomon's saying. Don't be fools, be smart. Be smart. The principal used to say this to my oldest daughter. He said, "Miss Campbell, it's not always who's right, it's always who's smart." Be smart. That's what Solomon said here. Be smart. And listen, here's how he's saying be smart. And this is what he told my daughter one time. He said, "Miss Campbell, you're in trouble right now. Officer so-and-so is getting ready to take you off." He said, "But we can just make all this just go away. I can just make it all go away. Can't we, Officer Vaughn?" He said, "We'll just pretend nothing happened. Just go away." She said, "What have I got to do?" The same thing he said right here in verse 8. Go home and listen to your mom and your daddy. Go home and listen to your mom and daddy. Verse 8 is, go home and listen to your mama and your daddy. Hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not. Now, here's what that word forsake not means. It means to pound. It lends to the leaning that when I'm disrespectful and disobedient to my mom, when I used to live in my mom and dad's house, I was literally smacking her in the face. Now, right here, that don't go. We don't hit mama. Say what you want to daddy, but you don't put your hands on your mama. That's just wrong. Same thing when it comes the way we deal with the Lord. We got to be careful, because to forsake means to pound. It's like taking God's word and shoving it back into his chest and saying, "I don't need it." It's taking God's word and shoving it back in his chest and saying, "I don't need to pray. I got this under control on my own. I don't need to study God's word. I know enough. I don't need God to go to God's house." Once you've heard one sermon, you've heard them all. I've heard that more than once. Once you've heard one, you've heard them all. I was saying, well, if that was so, I spend an awful lot of time studying. I don't spend enough time golfing. I can just come up with one sermon and just preach the whole thing every Sunday. If you've heard one, might as well just hear the same one. But there's got to be the starting of the right way. Titus chapter 3. Well, let me go back down to verse 9 first. Verse 9, look what it says. He said, "For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." In other words, listen to godly instruction. He said, "What about now? My mom and dad's passed on." Oh, we got a heavenly father. And by listening to God's word, it's like ornaments of grace, of expensive jewelry around your neck. It's valuable. Titus 3:7 says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. David wrote in Psalm chapter 5 and verse 12, "For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous, and with favor, grace, with favor, wilt thou compass him, surround him as with a shield." So we got to start the right way. We got to choose the right way. And it goes back to what I've said about my son. Choosing to stay that way is remembering who we are. And character is all about making good choices based on who we are. We are God's people. We are a chosen people. We are a peculiar people. We are a set apart people. We are a cleansed people. We are a sanctified people. We are a called out people. Why do you want to go out and act like them other folks for? That don't make no sense. That makes no sense. It's like the beggar saying, well, Jesus, thank you for saving me, but I'm going to keep my beggar's cup. When I got saved, He lifted me up out of the miry clay and set my feet on the solid rock and established my goings and took my beggar's cup away from me and put His robe of righteousness around my shoulder, placed His Spirit inside of my soul, and wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. What in heaven's name do I want to act like that for? Or hang out with folks who act like that for? See, that's not what we're supposed to do. He appeals to relationship. He reminds them, my son. I shared with y'all before, my grandma Jolly, when we'd leave the house, we'd leave her house and get ready to go back home. She said, would y'all go out and act like somebody? Act like somebody. And when you came up on my grandma's property, let me tell you something. She expected you to act like somebody. I believe I've shared with some of you, maybe not all of you, but the gentleman that my Aunt Willie wound up marrying was a drunkard. My grandma knew it. And so she heard that he was coming up to go and he was going to court my Aunt Willie. And my grandma was standing down at the mailbox with a big stick in her hand. And he comes walking up and he said, well, good day, Miss Jolly. And he goes, and she goes, well, good day. And she said his name. And he goes, what are you doing standing here with that stick? She said, well, I heard you's coming by. He said, well, yeah, I'm going to go call on Willie Mae. And she goes, it ain't going to happen. And he said, well, you can't stop it. Yes, she did. She stopped it that day. She didn't stop it from happening altogether, but she stopped it that day. You came on my grandma's property, she expected you to act like somebody. When you step out on your Heavenly Father's property, which is any place you put your feet, act like somebody. Act like somebody. My son, listen. Listen. And then he goes to verse 10, he said, but then my son, listen not. Listen not. And then verse 15, he says, my son, walk not. See, that word for sinners means this. It means that they are criminals and they're up to no good. And then in verse 10 where he says, where they entice thee. Remember why I told you that understanding was to open yourself up to the broadest sense of knowledge? Same thing. It's to open yourself up to a door to do what's wrong. It is literally the unwise person opening themselves up just like that doorway to whatever wickedness that others may suggest. Wait for blood in verse 11. Hide to attack the innocent in verse 11. Put them just as close to a near-death experience that a person can have while they are still very much alive. That's taking away any reason for that person to live. In verse 12, steal what others have worked hard for and empty their house or their business so we can fill ours and we'll share and share alike in verse 14. But you better remember there's consequences. I found a stunning fact online. I'm going to close out right here. In America, about 19% of crimes reported to police are solved by arrest. 19%. Violent crimes, except for forcible rape, are almost always reported, and the arrest rate, excepting rape, is about 45%. So you've got better than half a chance that you'll never get caught, never be arrested, never be held accountable in America if you commit a crime. So why not do whatever you want to with whomever you want to? See, Solomon concludes with this. He says, son, don't do it because the net's really set for themselves. Blood that's going to be shed is going to be their own. And the life that's going to be lost eventually is going to be theirs. See, we've got to understand there's going to be a payday someday. There's going to be a payday someday. Whether we cheat on our taxes or we cheat on our spouse. Or if we steal a pen from work or if we steal money from a store. Or if we choose to listen to a friend, because 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 3 reminds us that Amnon had a friend. Or if we choose to listen to a friend that sticks closer than a brother whose name is Jesus Christ, we're all going to stand before the Lord and answer for what we've done here on this earth, every one of us. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, Jesus, or John wrote, he said, "And I saw the dead, both small and great, stand before God. The books were open. Another book was open. And that was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Jesus told John, he said, "Behold, I come quickly, and when I come, I will bring my reward with me, and I will reward each man according to his works." See, character of fellowship, sometimes we think it isn't all that important once we leave God's house. We start hanging around with other folks. You've got to be careful. Like I told my buddy Ken, it's easier for somebody to pull you down than it is for you to pull them up. Am I saying to not try to help somebody? No, you help them all you want, but you can't fix them. And there comes a point in time when you start trying to share with them about Christ. And they say, "Well, I don't want to hear about that." And what they're really telling you is I don't care nothing about being cured. I just need treatment right now. I need you to treat me with $20. I need you to treat me with a free meal. I need you to treat me with this right here. But I don't want to be cured by anything that Jesus or the gospel or the church has. Can't be like that. We've got to understand. It is vital. Key for us as believers. Have character in our hearts, have character in our minds, and have characters with where and with whom our feet go, because it's going to rub off on somebody else. Let's have character no matter what